Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this place. We come here, we assemble ourselves together, separate ourselves from the world literally in this place. We pray now that our hearts and our thoughts will turn toward your word. As we continue to go through this survey of the New Testament, and tonight we take a look at the book of 1 Thessalonians. May our hearts be encouraged and may our faith be strengthened through our study of your word. Be with us and bless us. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of 1 Thessalonians. The introduction to 1 Thessalonians. The church at Thessalonica was in many ways a model church. And when you read chapter 1, it's like, here it is. This is a model church. Paul had many things to commend them for: their faith, their diligent service, their patience, and their steadfastness. And I mean, Paul just heaps praise upon them because they had all of those things. Paul then voices a word of caution. And Paul exhorts them to excel even more in their faith and love for one another. Here is a great truth from 1 Thessalonians. The church at Thessalonica was a really, really good church. And he tells them, you excel in all of these things, faith and love and your hope. You're doing great in all of these things. And then he tells them, but you need to excel more and more. The lesson I'm drawing from that is this: regardless of what level you may reach in Christianity, there's always room for growth. Nobody ever arrives. Nobody ever arrives. There's always room for growth. There's always a need for us to strive. I have faith, strive for more faith. I have patience, strive for more patience. I have steadfastness, strive for more steadfastness to keep going. In Philippians 3 and verse 13, Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. And in other words, Paul says, listen, I have not arrived. And in verse 14, he says, I continue to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. If the apostle Paul had to continue to keep marching and keep stretching, then surely all of us do as well. So wherever you're at in Christianity, wherever you're at, just keep striving. This was a model church, and Paul tells them they are, and then he tells them, keep going. Too many times we want to sit on our laurels. Too many times we get age on us, and we say, well, it's somebody else's turn. Well, somebody else can do this. Listen, if you're still alive, there's something God wants you to do. Even if that's just to disciple or mentor or encourage somebody else. Let's start now. Roman numeral number 1. We're going to start with the city of Thessalonica. So the city of Thessalonica. There's several things we want to note about it. Number 1. It was the largest and most important city in Macedonia. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. Thessalonica was a big deal, this city. It was the largest and most important city in Macedonia. Number 2, it was the capital of the province. Does anybody else hear that whistle? Good. I thought, I thought the Lord come back with the sound of a trumpet. I'm hearing a train whistle. Number three, if that had been a trumpet, bless God, it terrified all of us. Number three, it was a wealthy and immoral city. It was a wealthy and immoral city. Number four, it was a trading and the commercial center for Macedonia. And that's how, in the ancient world, that's how they made money. If you were a trading center, or if you had docks where ships would come in, which Macedonia did, then everybody would bring their goods. And when they bring their goods, then people from all over would come into those certain provinces and city, and city would take off and grow, and everybody's spending money, and everybody's making money, and everybody's got money, and you become wealthy. Number five, there was a large colony of Jews who had a successful synagogue. Now, that's different from some of the other letters and some of the other cities we've seen, where the vast majority of people in those cities weren't Jews, but they were what? They were Gentiles. But in Thessalonica, there was a large group of Jews, and we know that because in the city of Thessalonica, we are told that there was a synagogue. You could not have a synagogue in the city unless you had at least 10 Jewish men. But there were well more than 10 Jewish men there, because we know when Paul got to Thessalonica that he would spend three Sabbath days in that synagogue teaching those Jews. So it was heavily Gentile, Thessalonica, but there were also many Jews that were in that city. So now here is a city with both Jews and Gentiles living, shall we say, with each other. Now, we're going to look at a picture of this. Hey, it came up. Good. Now, you see up top Macedonia? All right? Then to the right where it says Philippi. Paul was in Philippi. Remember, him and Silas were in jail. And then there's the earthquake, and they got out of jail. And then they converted to jailer. Wow. When Paul left Philippi, he came over. That's when he leaves there, and he goes down to Thessalonica. He leaves Philippi. He goes from Thessalonica. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to read where there was trouble in Thessalonica, and they had to get Paul and Silas out of there at night. And Paul and Silas will leave Thessalonica, and they will travel 100 miles and come down to Berea. So we know about Philippi. We're studying Thessalonica, but in this study of Thessalonica, Berea is going to be brought up, and that's where all this was. Now, if you come down further, this is Corinth. We know about Corinth. If you go over here where it says Asia, that's actually today Asia Minor, where you have Ephesus, but you not only have Ephesus, but you have the seven churches that are written about in Revelation. They are all in that area. Now, you see Troas up there? That's where Paul had the vision, where in Troas, a man in Macedonia was telling him to come over here and help us. You got it? Remember? Paul wanted to go to the province of Asia, and the Spirit said no. And then Paul says, well, then I'll go to Bithynia, and the Spirit says no. So he ends up in lowly Troas. But from Troas, he has a vision that says, come to Macedonia. He leaves Troas, he goes to Macedonia. The first place he goes is Philippi. The first time the gospel was ever preached on the continent of Europe there in Macedonia was Philippi. Now he's in Thessalonica. He's going to end up in Berea, and on his way he's going to go. Okay? That's the city of Thessalonica. You're going to see what I've just showed you, you're going to see unfold in this.
Is that the first or second?
This is a second missionary journey. This is second missionary journey. Now the church at Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica was planted by, and the record of the planting of the church is in Acts 17, verses 1 through 10. Now I'm going to teach you something about how the book of Acts relates to Paul's letters. Many of the letters that the Apostle Paul writes, Corinth, Thessalonica, and many others, these were congregations that the Apostle Paul himself established. But before you go and read the letter, you need to go to the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is the book of history in the New Testament, and you need to read about the establishment and the first day of that congregation. So before I read the book of 1 Thessalonians, I'm first going to go to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, and I'm going to read those 10 verses, and I'm going to see what happened the first day and the initial days that Paul first went to the city of Thessalonica, and how that church was established and what was going on when it was established. You understand? Before I read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, I'm going to go to like Acts 18, where the Apostle Paul established the church at Corinth. And I'm going to read about the establishment of it in the book of Acts, and then I'm going to go over and read the letter. You understand what I'm telling you? The book of Acts is a book of conversions. There's a lot of conversions. We know that. But the book of Acts is the New Testament book of history. It tells you how many of those congregations that Paul will write to later in the New Testament, it tells you how they were established. It's best to get the history of how it was established and then read the letter, because when you put those two together, you have a clearer picture of everything that went on. Does that make sense? The church of Thessalonica. Read Acts 17, 1 through 10. There's a ton of information there about it. Number two, this church came about as a part of Paul's vision of the Macedonian call. And we just talked about that on that map. Go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. This is how Paul ends up in Macedonia. Thus, how he ends up in Thessalonica. Acts 16, verse 9 and 10. So Paul is in Troas. Paul didn't want to be in Troas. Troas was not in the plan of the Apostle Paul. There's a lesson there we're going to get in a second. Verse 9. And a vision appeared in the night. Now he's in Troas, a place he never expected to be. And in the place he never expected to be, there was a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him. So that's how Paul ends up in Macedonia. Thus, that's how Paul ends up in Philippi. Thus, that's how Paul ends up in Thessalonica. Now, listen to me. This might be the most important thing you learn tonight. When your plan gets derailed, and your life ends up somewhere you never ever in a million years thought it would end up. You need to go with that. Because that, it may not be your plan, but that may be God's plan. Paul, listen, the book of Acts makes it clear. Paul was going to the province of Asia because of its population. And the Spirit said, no, you're not going to go. So then he was going to go to Bithynia. That isn't as big as Asia, but a lot of people are going. He ends up in the port city of Troas. He was in a place he never imagined he'd ever be. But it was in that place he never imagined that God turned a light on and said, look what we're going to do now. And so Europe, I'm not going back to the map, but Europe and Philippi and Macedonia and Corinth and all of those other places were evangelized because Paul went to a place he didn't think he'd ever go, but he went because he thought, well, God will take me somewhere. Boy, I hope you got what I just said. Just because it doesn't work out the way you want it to work out doesn't mean it's worked out wrong. What that means is that it hasn't worked out the way you wanted it to work out. But bless God, you and I don't know everything. Now, we think we do. I know what I want, right? But what I want isn't always the best. I have prayed to God. You have too, so you can just look at me any way you want to. I have prayed to God for things, and I look back at it now and think, if God had given me that, I'd have destroyed myself with it. And you have too. I'll confess your sin too. You're quite welcome. Number three, I got a lot of information. All right, class ends at 7 tonight. Number three, following Paul and Silas released from jail in Philippi, they travel 100 miles and end up in Thessalonia. That's how Paul ended up in Thessalonia. He ended up in Thessalonica because he got released from jail and they put him out. So he goes 100 miles and ends up in Thessalonica. He establishes that church and that church becomes a model church. You say, well, isn't that a coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence. That's the hand of God. Amen. That's the hand of God. And the hand of God works with us, and we fight it. Amen. I ain't doing that. And just fight it. Listen, I'd rather be somewhere I shouldn't be if that's where God wants me than to be somewhere where I want to be and that's not where God wants me. Well, I can't say that sentence again either. Number four, quit cheating. For three Sabbaths, the Apostle Paul taught in the Jewish synagogue at Thessalonica. That's Acts 17, verses 1 through 4. So he gets to Thessalonica, and for three Saturdays, so that's 3 weeks, three Saturdays, he goes into that Jewish synagogue. Why would he go into the Jewish synagogue and teach? Because that's where the religious folks were. This was an immoral city. So that's where the religious folks were. This is where the religious folks are meeting. So he goes in there for three Sabbaths, and he teaches the old law there. Number five, the unbelieving Jews stir up troublemakers and they start a riot against Paul and his company. There are always troublemakers. And these troublemakers will always stir up the rest of the rabble-rousers. Amen. There will always be troublemakers, and they will find out the other people who aren't happy. So there is a riot that breaks out in Thessalonica because of the Apostle Paul and his preaching. Somebody said everywhere Paul went, one of two things happened. Either there was a revival or there was a riot. In Thessalonica, there was a riot. Number six, so Paul and Silas then left Thessalonica by night, and they then went down to Berea. Look at Acts 17 and verse 10. Acts 17 and verse 10. Now, what are we doing? We're explaining this. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians. We're knowing something about the city, and now we're knowing something about the establishment of the church and what was going on in that church. Acts 17 and verse 10. The brothers, now this, the riot has broken out. Folks are unhappy. Imagine people being unhappy about something. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. So they leave Thessalonica, and they come down to Berea. All right, that's the city, that's the church. Number three, the occasion of the letter. In other words, why did Paul write that letter when he wrote that letter? What was the occasion that said, where Paul said, okay, now they need to hear from me? Number one, many thought that Christ would return immediately. Now, this is a big deal in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Many of the Christians in Thessalonica thought that Christ was going to return immediately. Therefore, they gave up their work and started waiting for him. Because Paul had taught, you know, be ready always, for when you think not, he shall appear. And the day and the hour you don't know, and Christ is going. So the many of the Christians in Thessalonica, when Paul was taught that, they thought, well, okay, Jesus is coming any day. He's going to be any minute. So many of those Christians quit their job. That's why he says in the letter, listen, if you don't work, you don't eat, okay? Because here's what they thought. They thought, okay, Jesus is coming, so they quit their job, and they went out on the stoop and just started waiting, literally. They just started waiting for Jesus. And so Paul, the occasion of the letter is that Paul writes them and said, listen, the Lord can come at any minute, but that don't mean he's coming the next minute. Listen, you got to live till you die. You got to live till you die. And Jesus is coming, but no, carry on with your life until he gets here. So, in fact, in every chapter of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul will make reference to the second coming of Christ because they just totally had misunderstood. They thought his immediate return meant here he is. And so they just quit and said, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready. Number two, the occasion. This also, many other of those Christians in Thessalonica, many others of them grieved over the death of their loved ones, fearing that because the loved one had departed before Jesus come, that they would not be a part of the resurrection. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, the Apostle Paul straightens that out. Those Christians believe, because they had heard, when Jesus returns, the Christians are going to go with them. And so they got to thinking, yeah, but Aunt Sally, and now if you have Aunt Sally, I don't know it. You know, and Uncle Junebug, they've died. I figure you don't have Uncle Junebug. They have died. And now if Jesus comes, they're not going to be a part of this because they're already dead. That's what many of those Christians in Thessalonica thought. But if you read chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul straightens that out. That whether you are dead or alive, when Jesus comes, we will all meet him in air. Okay? So that was an occasion for the letter. They had a misunderstanding about the second coming. They had a misunderstanding about the glory of their dead loved ones who was going to miss this. Number three, Paul then addresses the persecution that these Christians were going through. They were model Christians, but they lived in an immoral city. And they lived in a city where there were some Jews who were troublemakers. Whenever you are a model Christian, whenever you are a part of a model church, the devil's going to lean on you. And the better you get, the worse he's going to get. You say, well, the devil don't bother me. Then you need to turn around and go the other way. You're going the wrong way. Listen, being a Christian is like going the wrong way on a one-way street. That's what it is. We're going the wrong way on a one-way street. Everybody's going that way. All right? That's the one-way street. Everybody's going that way, but we're going this way. Because that's the right way. That's the right way. Well, if you're going the wrong way on a one-way street, you're going to start bumping into people. Yeah. If you've ever, and I haven't, but if you've ever entered the freeway on the wrong side going the wrong way, that's a mess. So my dad did it once, and I was in the car with him. I thought he lost his mind. And it was still dark. It was like the middle of the night. But my dad, bless his heart, you ain't gonna tell him nothing. Because when you know everything, there ain't no need to tell him nothing. And I said, Dad, I was terrified. He scared me the life out of me. I said, Dad, I ain't sure, but I don't think these headlights ought to be coming at us like this. But anyway, see, I confess my sin, his sin, and now your sin, his sin too. All right, you got it? There's persecution. There's always been persecution. Now, we will not suffer persecution like they did back then, hopefully, but we're still going to suffer. And so that was the occasion of the letter. Now, the purpose of the letter. What is the purpose of this letter? There are four purposes of this letter. And I'm going to tell you, if you get these, and if you've got room in your Bible, where each book starts like 1 Thessalonians, if there's room, you need to write down, here is the purpose of this letter. So that in 6 months from now or 6 years from now, when you get ready to read 1 Thessalonians, boom, before you get to verse 1, it's going to say, here's the purpose of this. Number one, to encourage the Christians who are suffering persecution. Everybody needs one of two things, a pat on the back or a swift kick in the pants. If you're under persecution, you need a pat on the back. Yeah, he was pretty good at that. Number two, to commend them to their steadfast faith, love, and hope. You're on the right road, you're doing good, your love is good, you're steadfast and you're patient. Now, keep going. Keep going. Too many times we think, well, you know what, I've arrived. And the more I study the Bible, the more I understand how ignorant of it I am. How did I not know this? Number three, to clarify misunderstandings they had about the second coming. They had just completely misunderstood that. Brethren, when people misunderstand, we need to be patient with them. You understand what I'm saying? They misunderstood the second coming. They quit their jobs. They're standing out there on the street waiting for Jesus to come. Well, when they did that, Paul didn't say, well, you know what? Just forget it. You people shouldn't even be a church. Listen, somebody who's been a Christian for 6 months is not going to be as mature as you are, and you've been a Christian for 30 years. You be patient with people. Give people the benefit of the doubt. You say, well, what if they keep on? Well, then if they keep on, you found out something about them. Right? It ain't a misunderstanding. They just got some devil in them. You welcome. Number four, to instruct them on holy living and moral purity. They lived in a city of great immorality. And listen, anytime something becomes prevalent, I don't care how abominable and godless it is, and we're living in it. I don't care how abominable it is. If something becomes prevalent, people in society will say, well, this is the way it is. Well, that ain't the way it is. That's not the way it is. So he's telling them, and anytime you're part of an immoral society, an immoral culture, Christians need to understand, listen, we still believe what we believe back yonder. We still believe what we believe back yonder. Things that are going on tonight, and now moving on, but I'm not afraid of this. What's going on in society tonight? What is acceptable in society tonight between men and women and men and men and women and women? It's just as wrong now as it was 30 years ago when you thought it was wrong. If you want me to repeat that, I will. I'm just tired of it. Number five, a simple analysis of 1 Thessalonians. A simple analysis of 1 Thessalonians. Here it is. Chapter 1 and verse 1 is a salutation. Paul says, look, it's me and I'm writing to you. It's just a salutation. Then he talks about the condition of the church in chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. And he talks about how, you know, you excel in love and you're patient and you're steadfast and you serve as a model for all the churches in Macedonia. Paul then talks about his relationship with the Thessalonican church. Chapter 2, verse 13 through chapter 3 and verse 13. What is this analysis doing? It's telling me what I'm reading as I'm reading it. Okay? This is what he's talking. Well, if I know what he's talking about and then I read it, then what I'm reading is going to make a whole lot more sense to me. Number four, he then talks about the problems that the church is facing. Chapter 4 and verse 1 through chapter 5 and verse 11. Then he gives the exhortation and the closing. Chapter 5, verse 11 through 18. And this is Thessalonians, this exhortation is where he rattles off a lot of these exhortations. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and on and on and on there are these exhortations. But that's the analysis of the, listen, that's the book. That's what he's talking about. So don't read and say, well, it didn't make no sense to me. If you'd have come to this class tonight, it makes sense to you. All right, let's get to it. Lessons to remember. Right? There's nine of these. Okay, I got 9 minutes to get nine of these. Everybody in here knows that ain't going to happen. Number one, May our hope of heaven give us patience and endurance to face every test. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. This is a powerful, powerful message. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, listen to me. Heaven, our hope of heaven, and that's what verse 3 is talking about. Our hope of heaven is worth remaining steadfast and faithful and patient regardless of whatever life throws down at us. Heaven is worth it. I mean, you say, well, why are we doing it? Listen, we're doing this because I want to go to heaven. The hope of heaven is worth anything and everything you may have to face. And God knows that a lot of people face stuff that kill the rest of us. But it's worth it. Number 2, like them, that is the Thessalonican, the Christians, we must turn from idols, whatever kind they may be, and serve the living God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 9. Chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you. Now listen to this. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now listen to me. That verse is a true picture of conversion. The true picture of conversion is that we turn away from idols. And y'all, listen, everybody has idols. What's an idol? It's something you worship it. Some people, their idol is their house. Some people, their idol is their car. Some people, their idol is their family. Whatever it is. True conversion is turning away from what is wrong and turning to God. That's what conversion is. It's turning away from evil and turning toward God. Number 3. Those in the church are those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to make a mark in your Bible. Turn to chapter 2 and verse 14. Mark this in your Bible. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul says, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Now look at what he says. Those who are in the church are those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you see that in that verse? Look at that verse, chapter 2 and verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the underlying churches of God in underlying Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are in the church. If you are in the church, you are in Christ Jesus. That's what he says here. You are a part of the church and you're in Christ. Did everybody see that? You're looking at me weird. Or is it just because you think you're about to go home when you ain't? Number 4, the devil can tempt Christians to the point that they abandon their faith and are lost. Chapter 3 and verse 5. For this reason, I could not bear it no longer. I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter, that's Satan, the tempter had tempted you and your labor would be in vain. Listen, the devil isn't playing with you. And if you play with him, he will tempt you to the point you will leave your faith and you'll be lost. They'll say, well, we're just playing around a little bit. No, you need to quit playing around a little bit. Because the devil don't play. Number five, we just got to go through these. I only got 3 minutes. Number five, a Christian must master his own body. Listen, you got to keep you in check. The biggest enemy that most of us have is ourselves. It's ourselves. Listen, you got to master you. You got to control you. I got to keep going. I don't have time. Number six, Christians still need to follow the exhortation to be diligent workers who study to be quiet and mind their own business. I am going to read this one. I'm going to read this with hair lips every dog in Wayne County. Look at chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. And if you didn't know this was in the Bible, you need to circle this. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your own hands as we instruct you. Listen, be quiet, mind your own business. That's what he's telling them. Now, why is he telling them that? This is coming as a result of them quitting their jobs and waiting for the Lord. And so he's saying, no, this is not what you're going to do. The idle hands are devil's workshop. If you don't know anything about it, then don't talk about it. And if you know 99% about it, you still don't know about it. Because that one other percent might change your mind. And if it ain't got nothing to do with you, mind your own business. Number seven, whether we live or die, every faithful child of God will meet their Lord. And that's what chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 says. I got 1 minute. Put your ugly arm down. No, number in the spirit of Christianity. Number eight, since no one knows the day or the hour of Christ's coming, it is deceitful and arrogant to claim you know it. That's chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Paul tells them, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night, etc., etc. People, listen, in Paul's day, they were saying, well, he's coming. We still have date setters. Well, he's coming. Listen, that's arrogant and that's deceitful. You don't know. Jesus said the angels didn't know. He said he didn't know, but only the Father. Well, you think God told you something you didn't tell Jesus? Here's a great one to... Let all the redeemed be happy always. Look at you. Just sitting there like your dog died. Let all the redeemed be happy always. Devil got you. That's why you're just sitting there like a lump. You can go to heaven and you can enjoy the trip. It's okay to smile too. When I was a kid, It's 6:01. But I'm going to tell you this. When I was a kid, this is truth and this is a shame. But this is the truth. We judged the most spiritual Christian by the one who had the longest face. That's the truth. That's the truth. Look how nasty they are. They must be real spiritual. No. Jesus said, I come, you can have life and have it more abundantly. Smile. Are you happy? Are you happy? Then inform your face. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for your word, the power of your word and the example that the Thessalonians left us nearly 2,000 years ago. May we strive to have greater faith, greater patience, greater steadfastness, and may we strive to become model Christians. Bless us as we separate this place. Protect us. Watch over us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be dismissed. God bless you. May the Lord keep you and bless you as you leave. And may you leave immediately. Oh, mercy.